We have been engaged in a deliberate pursuit of understanding some things about the transformed mind. And it is, oh, by the way, teens are dismissed to their area. Thank you. I was pretty sure I hadn't said anything that could have been that offensive yet. We've undertaken to try to apprehend what it means for us to function as sons of God. It was by His pre-creation eternal covenant choice that He chose us to be His heirs. And that mystery is being restored in our generation with a certain suddenness that has captured my attention and my imagination. I pursued that line of teaching with you this year and had to bring us to the place where we began to engage our minds to get around this thing, that we would be able to war against those mindsets that we have acquired, whether from the world or from religion, that tend to make us separate ourselves emotionally and conceptually from a distant God, but to actually begin to embrace what it means to be clothed by the Holy Spirit. I was so, I'm a visual learner generally, and I was really captured when Bonnie did a presentation here just two or three weeks ago, I guess it was, when she took a garment and suggesting, rather than the presence of God being something that comes upon us like you would don a coat, we are in fact the coat, and He dons us. He puts us on to express His life in time and space. And that is, in fact, a more accurate presentation for those of us who have the indwelling Spirit. Because the whole goal of the Spirit-filled life is to get our brain to submit to the leadership of our spirit. Because it knows what to do. We're the ones who talk it out of doing it. And so we're coming after this issue of the transformed mind, recognizing up front, repeating frequently, that transformation is not mental ascent. Transformation is experiential. I want to, I'm laying some precepts to get us to something on Christmas Eve. By the way, we're not having a Christmas Eve service. We're having a Christmas weekend service. It's going to be a full-blown service with a full-blown teaching that's going to be very appropriate to the theme we're on and the moment we will be in on that Christmas Eve. So I encourage you to make plans to be with us. It's going to be a significant word. But the whole issue of a transformed mind goes to proving what the good and perfect and acceptable will of God is through you, in you, and for you. Now, that's a worthwhile thing, don't you think? To be able to actually personally engage what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God and prove that to your own satisfaction and the satisfaction of those around you. I'm engaged in a variety of studies simultaneously, one of which has some strong theological overtones to it. And so I was struck in particular by something Bill Johnson said in some venue, that we have been made fat, mentally fat, on the abstract theologies of men, and we are starved for a spiritual theology, one that actually works, a belief system you can actually manifest. What benefit is it to adhere to a concept that Jesus Christ heals and be willing to argue, break relationship, and shed blood over your doctrine if you never see healing? Of what benefit is an abstract theology? It is of little benefit, and usually it clouds the reality of God's presence trying to express Himself through us. So the idea of a transformed mind is about engaging mentally with the things of the Spirit. Wouldn't it be nice to get your head and your spirit in concert? Oh, man, just think about being able to spontaneously respond without negotiating in your mind. What a hoot that would be. Would you have some stories by the end of the week? Would other people have stories about you by the end of the week? See, that's where we stumble right there. Christianity accepts the certainty that God has revealed himself to man, that we actually have a written record of God's self-disclosure from his perspective to us. But beyond that, we who are of the Spirit believe that God continues to unfold himself to us. That when we receive the gospel of the kingdom, our eyes are opened and we enter in, we're able to see it. Then we begin to enter into that kingdom, and as we do, our eyes just keep getting open to stuff. That God is in the business of revealing himself and his purpose and person to us. The revelation of his person and his purpose is different from the knowledge of God. That becomes the reality of his presence in our lives. And there's a good many of us who have shared in that pursuit for a long, long time. But we come to the place where, in the mercy of God, our bodies start to get trained to discern his presence. Isn't that exciting? To be able to sense the manifest presence of God in a situation. I told some of you this story. I don't remember if I shared it publicly or not, but I was dashing into a local merchandising place here just a few weeks ago. And in the process of rushing in on my errand to get my, bag it and go. Me, Hunter, bag it, go. I'm cruising along, and in mid-stride, I stepped into the manifest presence of God in a merchandising place. And I stopped. Just stopped. I mean, I knew it was him because I know that spirit. I know that sensation. I'm familiar with him manifesting himself in a way that my physical body is aware. Ooh, God's here. And so I said to him, "What are you up to?" Because I didn't figure he was hanging out in the towel section. I just sort of guessed he had something on his mind that he wanted me to partner with him in. And so I began, he didn't say anything, so I just said, "Okay, I'll play." And I just began to look. Every person I passed, beep, beep, nope, not that one, beep, beep, nope, not that one. I made it to my destination, grabbed my item, slowly now, headed for the checkout aisle. When around the corner comes someone I've not seen probably in a decade, I engage them in conversation. Within a minute and a half, they're weeping and pouring their hearts out to me. And for the next 20 or so minutes, I stood there ministering to them in the aisle of the store. I call that exciting. That is just cool stuff. You stop that, and you stop that right this second. Don't you sit there and say, "Yeah, but you're the preacher." You stop that. This is not about full-time ministry. This is about full-time obedience. That's the goal, and that's all of our task. What you do pays the rent. That's your occupation. What he is through you is your vocation. That's what you're called to. And so we're engaging these things because he just started taking you like seed and flung you out there in town. Some of you landed in a cubicle. Some of you landed in a classroom. Some of you landed in an automobile parts place. Some of you landed at home raising a potload of youngins. Met the newest Kobe baby just this morning. But God has sown us into our respective spheres to represent him in that situation. So, there are things to undertake. We're grappling for some things. We're trying to take this from between its covers and stick it in skin, this book here. And there are a couple of things about this that we have heard about, but I want to really focus on this morning. And it has to do with words of truth. In particular, there are several words in the Greek language that get translated into the English Bible as W-O-R-D, word. So, there are two in particular that I want to focus on that you've had some experience with or some access to, and they're the words that get transliterated from Greek into English and are pronounced logos and rhema. Okay? Now, we're going to take a look at this because it becomes very discriminating in the way you respond to the Scriptures. I want to let me encourage you, if you're not given to taking notes, you probably should in the next moment. And the fly leaf of your Bible would be a good place to put some of this. And if you're not carrying a Bible, quit running around unarmed. I want to look at these two in their distinctions as means of communication. All right? And I'll give you four elements, two each, that will serve you for the rest of your life. The first thing I want to speak to is the issue of logos. Now, when the Bible uses this word, it includes all aspects of communication, from the formulation of the ideas to be spoken to the consideration of the language style in which those thoughts will be uttered, through the actual verbalization, or in the case of logos, its writing, to the reception by the hearers. So from the inception of the thought to the reception of the thought, the logos is at issue. Okay? Now, when the Bible wants to emphasize the content of a message being communicated, it uses the word logos, because the content is from the inception to the reception and all the processes that are contained within that. All right? Now, when it speaks about the rhema, it's using it in a different sense typically. First, let me illustrate what I'm saying. Examples of logos used to emphasize content would be Luke chapter 3, verse 4, where the scripture reads like this. It is written in the words of the prophet Isaiah. The English word translated there in the plural form, words, is the word logos. So what is it emphasizing? The content, all right? It is written in the words of the prophet Isaiah. And then it gives you the content. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Another illustration is Matthew 7:28. It says that when Jesus had finished speaking these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. What had he been doing? He'd been teaching. And what was the mechanism he used? Words. And in this particular verse, it's emphasizing the content of the teaching. So the word is logos. All right. Now, let's move on to rhema. This is just the first sweep at this. Rhema stands for the uttering or the actual expressing. Now, in this mode, rhema is used when you want to emphasize the manner in which the message was received. Logos focuses on the content of the message. Rhema on the manner in which the message is received. All right? Moments ago, we saw that Jesus, when he had finished speaking these logos, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed at the content of what he said. Often you will read things like, we've never heard it like this. They were amazed because he spoke with authority and power. You know, focusing on the content. This particular use of the word rhema here emphasizes the manner in which it speak, in which things were said. For instance, Matthew 26:75, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Now, what was the message? The message was, before the rooster crows. All right, that's the content of the message. But Peter remembered the word, the manner, the means of communicating the message. And the means was rhema. It was the spoken thing. Rhema is always spoken, right? Logos can be spoken or written, or it can be mental. Rhema is used when you want to emphasize the manner in which the message was given. And so he remembered the word of Jesus. Now, Luke chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, the shepherds have announced the birth of Christ. All who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. It goes on to say, but Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The word translated there, things, is the word rhema. What are the things that she's pondering in her heart? The words spoken by the shepherds. It doesn't tell you what the words were. It tells you they were spoken by the shepherds. So it's emphasized the manner in which the message came. And she embraced that and pondered what was said in her heart. Do you see it? All right. Now that's the first run at this. So at one level, our consideration is when I want to emphasize the content, I use the word logos. And when I want to emphasize the spoken delivery, I use the word rhema. If I close this Bible and extend it to you, what am I giving you? Logos. It is the entire content of it. If I ask you to select a particular chapter and verse and commit it to memory, what are you memorizing? You're memorizing the content. But if I ask you to utter it to me after you have memorized it, what am I asking for? I'm asking for the means of delivery, which would be rhema. When you speak it to me, it will be rhema because we're emphasizing the fact that you're speaking it, not the content. To keep those distinctions because they're going to affect us in a different way in just a couple of paragraphs. All right, now the second element of this logos and rhema business would be of no consequence whatsoever if there wasn't a God, if there was no God the Holy Spirit, and if there was no particular benefit to actually apprehending the logos and making it your own possession. We could just stop right there and say the logos is content, rhema is when you speak. However, the Scripture doesn't do that because the Holy Spirit is tasked with bringing the illumination of the Logos to us in such a fashion, it's actually integrated into our lives by revelation. That's the second function that we'll pay some attention to. Now, I want you to notice something because here we're going to interject the Holy Spirit's oversight into the relationship between the Logos and the Rhema. We're going to look first in John chapter 3, where John the Baptist is speaking concerning Jesus. He's talking about Jesus to a crowd, and he says this. He says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. For he whom God sent speaks." Now, to speak in this context means to utter. And the words that are uttered, the word translated their words, is rhema. So the one who God speaks utters utterances. The emphasis on the means of transmission of the message is the word speaks. Now the content of the message is an utterance. It's a second use of the word rhema. It's not just the manner in which the message is delivered. This message is delivered as rhema. He speaks utterances. He utters utterances. How does this transition take place? The very next sentence points it out. "For he gives the Spirit without measure." Are you with me at this point? Nod your head and let me know. If you're not, we'll linger here because it's important to get this. Once the Spirit gets engaged in uttering an utterance, it's no longer just logos. It now has an element of life to it. I'll show that to you in another place. But here we have the report that when Jesus utters utterances, they carry an impact by the Spirit that's different from reading or hearing the logos. That's what I want you to get here. In John 6:63, Jesus makes this statement. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The rhema that I have spoken." Now, when we started out, the speaking would have been the rhema. But in this case, he has actually uttered a rhema. "The words which I have spoken by that Spirit are what? Now that's the difference between knowledge of God and coming to know His person and His purpose. Lots of people handle the Bible and don't know God. That's handling the content. But when the Rhema comes into play, it handles you. It starts to affect you. It's the thing that causes you to say, holy mackerel, I never saw that before. Listen to this. Did you hear that? Did you get what he said? Man, I was reading this other day and it just kind of leapt up in my eyes off the page. And I've read, that Bible's worn out. I've read that thing. And suddenly, what is that? It's the living word. It's the function of the Spirit that opens our eyes to understand the King, the things of the kingdom. So we see that in addition to emphasizing the manner in which the message is delivered, Rhema can also be the impact of that very message when the Spirit breathes His life into it. Now, there's an example of something that you are familiar with, and I'm going to point it out to you because it's an image that communicates to me in a fresh way. Taken with this John 6:63 thing, I want you to lay hold of John chapter 1. It says, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Other better translations read, and God was the Logos. The pre-existing content of God came into time and space. Verse 14. And the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. So the imagery of Jesus being the express image of the invisible God is contained in Him being the manifestation of the content of God in this imagery. And from within the Logos, He utters this. The Rhema I speak to you is Spirit and is life. Do you see it? The Rhema comes forth out of the Logos. We have it in a very visual expression when we see how John paints the imagery of Christ as the manifestation of the content of God, as is uttered by self-revelation to us from an incepted thought through the chosen language to the delivery of the message to the part of the receiver hearing, the Logos. When Jesus speaks it, our heart burns within us. Why? Because He's not quoting a Bible verse. Life is uttering its essence into our spirit. And it affects us here. Bypasses the head. How many times have we had to get our minds around something the Spirit told us in our spirits? That is the impact of Rhema. It goes straight to the Spirit and our mind has to play catch up. We looked recently at evidence that would not be accepted on the basis of mindsets. Healing was performed in the name of Jesus Christ, whom God raised from the dead. Because they stuck on the God raised from the dead, the Sadducees would not accept the testimony of the manifestation of the Spirit because they said, it can't be true, there is no resurrection of the dead. Consequently, there must be another explanation. We don't know what it is, but it's not on the power of the resurrection because there is no such thing. Right? That's what happens when the head gets in the way of the evidence. That's why the Rhema is so important to us, because it changes us from the spirit up, not the head down. I want you to make note of something, and you're going to have to stretch for this. But if you're with me so far, you ought to be able to process this all right. The relationship and response of Jesus to the source of His Rhema. Keep in mind now, the Lord said of Himself in John chapter 5, verse 19, and again in verse 30, He says He doesn't do anything of His own initiative. What He sees the Father doing, what He hears the Father saying, that's what He does. So what is it the Logos is receiving from eternity? The Logos is hearing what God the Father is saying and is repeating it. Right? All right, so try to follow me on this. Let's look at 14:10 in John. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, the rhema that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. What's the relationship between rhema and works? When the Father's, the rhema that I speak, the living Word in the moment is what releases the Father's works. Do you see it? Think of a miracle where Jesus uttered something. We know by definition He didn't do it on His own initiative. He saw something going on. His Father spoke it to Him. He repeated it, and natural circumstances were altered. That's the effect of rhema. It causes change because it's the living Word in the moment. It's what God's saying in the moment. When someone stands before you, they have a crisis in their life, they're asking you to pray, you see something in the Spirit, you speak it, the situation changed, what just got transmitted? The rhema of God did a work of the Father in response to the need of His son or daughter. That's how this stuff works. Now, that's different from claiming a particular piece of the Logos. Do you understand me? It's true. By His stripes we were healed. You need to know that so that the confidence can be released in you that when you pray for someone, they too will be healed. But if the confidence is not there, you can quote that scripture all day long and nothing will change. We'll come to that in a moment. I'm trying to painstakingly put these things in place. Now, note the corollary here. The Logos speaks rhema by the Spirit. That's what Jesus just said He did. And then the rhema produces the work. Does that take the sweat out of it, folks? Let's look at John 12:49. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know His commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. Now, I'm going to go back through here and emphasize content and manner of delivery. So try to hang in here with me, okay? For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father Himself who sent me has given me a commandment. Now, when the Father who sent Him gave Him a commandment, was He given rhema or was He given logos? Now, He said, He gave me a commandment. He did not say what the commandment is. And so He's speaking about the manner in which it was delivered. The Father spoke. The means of delivery is rhema. And he gave him a commandment. So it starts out with God the Father speaking rhema to the Son. Look what happens. He gave me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. Now, when we say what to speak, are we talking about the manner of delivery or the content? Content. So the Father exercised rhema to communicate to me the Logos, and I know that what that commandment is. The commandment is eternal life. I know what the content is. That's the goal of God in this deal. Therefore, the things I speak, the rhema, the message that I communicate, I speak just as the Father has told me, emphasizing the rhema carries the content. And when that content arrives in that living context, works occur. That's the hardest part right there, okay? You can quit looking puzzled. Unfair at your brow, the rest part is easy. Yeah, you'll get this tape. Now, let me ask you something. Would it be fair to say that we are in the Holy Spirit and that the Holy Spirit is in us? So, in the same way that Jesus could say, I am in the Father and the Father is in me, He has given to us the same imagery when He said, He shall be with you and shall be in you. So I am in Him and He is in me. Do you see that? You juxtapose one beside the other. You see a living model, and you have a promise model that is now a fulfilled model because the Spirit has come. The things that the one inside of us speaks are intended to affect works when we utter what we hear Him saying. Click, click. If He says it to us, we repeat it, what should happen? Something should change because we have just heard what He wants said or done. And when we do it, something should occur. It is the Father who does the works on our behalf. It is the Spirit who does the works through us. Let's press on before you go entirely out the door. Jesus received utterances from the Father in the same fashion we are to receive utterances from the Spirit. He was modeling for us what the one who would come would do for us. When He comes, He will show you. He will not speak of Himself, but He will take that which is mine and will give it to you. Because all that the Father has is mine. It's the same partnership. It's the same deal. Now Jesus is in 1.2 billion locations expecting works to be done. Not contained in one human anymore. He's now in 1.2 billion who should be relating to that Spirit, speaking what that Spirit is saying and seeing what that Spirit will do when we speak it. See why we need to have our minds transformed? Here's what I'm looking at. We'll just keep preaching. Now, in John 17:6, I want you to listen very carefully to a very familiar passage of Scripture and let's hear what's actually being said in the context we have just established. This is the high priestly prayer of Christ immediately preceding His passion. I have manifested Your name to the men whom You gave Me out of the world. They were Yours, and You gave them to Me, and they have kept the content of Your word. The what? The Logos. They have kept the content of Your word. They have received it and they're hanging on to it. Now they have come to know that everything You have given Me is from You. For the rhema which You gave Me, I have given them. They have received the content of Your word, and that's the words of Spirit and life that I have given them. All right? Now, what would that look like? For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works of the evil one. Acts 10:38 says, "We know that you've heard of Jesus, whom God anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil." Who authorized Him to do that? When He came up out of the waters of baptism, He came right back in declaring, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon Me, for He hath anointed Me." All right? Then He says to His disciples, "Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy." The word should have been out of the King James, should have been, "I give you authority over all the power of the enemy to tread upon serpents and scorpions. I'm sending you out to preach, behold, the kingdom is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead." And He sent them out, and what did they do? They went and did all that. Okay? So the words which I received from You, okay, that which I got from You, I gave them the content of it. And they went and saw it become rhema. Can you go that far? All right. "For the rhema which You gave Me, I have given them. And they received them and truly understood that I came from You. And they believed that You sent Me." What are you supposed to do when you get a word in the moment? Well, that's interesting. I'll take that home and think about it. You're supposed to respond to it in the moment. That's why it's called the Word in the moment. It's the living Word in the moment. When you get it, you should be looking to see what to do. Tim, would you like to tell your little... No? It's not silly, Tim. It's not silly. Tim has an interesting little story to tell. And for him, it was just kind of a duh. But when I heard it, I understood he was being trained. I recognized it as the training of the Holy Spirit. So tell us your little story.
Sometimes during lunch, I go for a walk instead of lunch down a road right down here to Myrtle Point. It's a real quiet road, no houses around. And I was taking the walk and pitching the trash in the woods. I just hate trash along the side of the road. So I'm always picking up cans and throwing them in the woods. And I came across this hubcap. And, you know, people lose hubcaps and it seems like they never find them. So my first inclination was just to pitch it and to get rid of it. And I was right beside the woods, so there was no joy in the throw. So I was like, what can I do with this? So I turned around and looked down the road, and I heaved it as hard as I could. And it went sailing off like a frisbee down the road, kind of skidded and stopped right dead in the middle of the road. And I said, well, I'll get it on my way back. So I continue on my walk, go to the part way down the road, turn around and come back. And as I'm coming back, a van goes right by me and stops maybe 100 feet behind me as I'm walking back up toward where the hubcap is, which is now real close to me. And so I wonder, you know, what they're stopping for. They turn around, and they come right up, stop beside the hubcap. This old guy gets out of the car and goes and picks up the hubcap and goes, all right. And it was his hubcap. And I could see he was missing on the van, so I thought that was real interesting. So I was like, wow, this is weird. I say, is that your hubcap, sir? He says, oh, it's my wife's. We've been looking for it. And he proceeded to take it into the car and drive away. And I'm like, Lord, that is really weird. You know, why am I at this exact point where I pick something up hidden in the weeds and heave it down the road for this guy to find? I mean, that's some pretty amazing coincidence. Well, there was a scripture that I've been meditating on that week, Ephesians 2:10, which said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And at that very moment, the logos became rhema when the Lord said, Ephesians 2:10, for you are my workmanship, and I created you beforehand that you would throw that hubcap down the road, and that guy would stop at the exact right time to get his hubcap, and then you would say, wow, that is really weird.
I want to ask you a very simple, straightforward question. How many of you have ever lost a hubcap? Okay. Now, keep that hand up. I want to ask you another question. How many of you have ever actually prayed you'd find your hubcap? I have. It is no stretch of my imagination whatsoever to think that Tim was answered prayer for somebody. But in the economy of God, he never wastes a single motion. He not only answered someone's prayer, he was able to instruct his son about his purpose on this planet in something just like that. Now, at one level, that's just a cute little story. At another level, it's a silly little story. At another level, it's an absurd coincidence. At another level, it's a statement of faith that God is busy training us if we will pay attention to what's going on, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That means my every adventure has some opportunity for a God experience in it, because that's why I'm here, to represent Jesus in time and space. And if I know anything about my life compared to the Lord's life, my life is lacking, because the Scripture says of His life, I suppose if all the works that He did in the 3 years He was doing works were written down, the world itself could not contain the volumes. Does it sound like there's room for more in me? Let's visit things you know and see if we can hear them afresh. The Logos is the intent of God to reveal Himself to us. By it we gain the knowledge of God. The Rhema is that thing which He speaks specifically in the moment for a specific event, so that in the event you would know what to do, how to respond, what to hear, how to say it. Let's look at some things with which you're already familiar, beginning in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. This is the temptation of Christ. And the devil has come to Him and said, look, I know you're hungry. Why don't you provide for yourself? But rather, the Lord says this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every... Which word is word? It is. By every rhema that proceeds where? From the mouth of God. So we have the mouth of God already specified as speaking. So it's not the manner of delivery. It's the content of what the mouth of God is uttering. It's the living word in the moment. That was a moment of temptation for Jesus. Did He get a living word? That was the living word. And what did it produce in the moment? Can anybody say victory? Is that not what Kirk... Well, that one didn't work, so he went to another one. But that one didn't work because in the moment of temptation, the living Word of God came in such a fashion Jesus didn't have to provide for Himself. God uttered something. Did He speak that of His own initiative? Was He just quoting Scripture? I do nothing on my own initiative. Whatever I see the Father doing, the Son does also in like manner. God gave Him in the moment... the living Word that took Him through that temptation. How many of you know that's a good trick to have in your bag? Or am I the only one that gets tempted? Because if I am, I'm in the wrong congregation. John 15:7. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you abide in Me, and My what abides in you? My word in the moment. And if you ask that, it shall be given you. Hot diggity? Remember now, we're trying to go from getting God to answer prayer to living in a place where we become the answer to prayer. People lose more than hubcaps that need to be found. Do you know? I remember an exciting story of Mahesh on the Ivory Coast when a grandmother came to him in tears. The family was huddled behind her. They had the picture of the daughter that had gone to France several months ago for her studies, and they had not been heard from again. She was lost somewhere in that nation deep in the drug culture. And they came to him and said, would you pray that our daughter would return to us? And he said he felt the word rise up in him. He laid hands on that thing. He said, God, I command in the name of Jesus Christ that this girl be brought forth from the powers of darkness and restored to her family in the name of Jesus. The next morning, they got a phone call. She'd been missing for over 6 months. But he got a word for something that was lost. And when he spoke it, circumstances were changed. Whatever you do, if you abide in Me and My rhema abides in you. These are not just words they decided to print in red. They actually have consequence. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we're preaching. The word is in you. What word? The rhema is in you. Now look at this relationship. It says, the rhema is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith we are preaching. How did the word get in their mouths? Because someone was preaching. This is the setup that brings you to, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. What was happening in the moment of the preaching? The word of faith was released. and it caused something to rise up in their mouth. What was it going to be? The confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's why the primacy of preaching is so important, because it has this supernatural dynamic about it. It affects something in the audience. Here's the last one. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? What word? Now, do you need general faith? Yes. But are there occasions when you need specific faith? Yes. The rhema in the moment unlocks the faith. Now, I'm not telling you things you don't know. You have already experienced this. How many of you this year, in praying for someone, has seen something? Put them up there and look around. What did you see? You saw a rhema. And when you prayed until that thing that you had seen was finished, what happened in the natural circumstance right in front of you? They were healed. That's a living illustration of this. Sometimes you hear something, and when you speak it, the thing manifests in front of you. You get a word about torment. You get a word about family curses. You get a word about this, that, and the other. And when you say it, there's a response in the natural circumstances. And you don't have any hesitation about going after that thing, because faith came with it. There's a reason for that. And I'll get to it in a minute, because I want to show you one other thing before we get there. Is it true that we have an established history with the presence of God? This congregation. Is it true that we are experienced in getting the word of the Lord? Do we routinely see people healed now? Are these things that you might consider to becoming normal to our existence? Would you call them normal yet? Because if they're not normal yet, that's what they're going to be. Normal. Let's define normal as it happens here and out there. We'll call that normal. But we're on the way to normalcy. We're having regular encounters with the invisible God through the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's supposed to be like that. I want you to look at something in Matthew chapter 13 and get this, all right? Get this. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, Jesus he's in between having told the parable of the sower and explaining the parable of the sower. But he says this in the bridge between the story and the interpretation of the parable, all right? He says this. To you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They ask him, why are you speaking in parables? I said, because to you has been granted to know. To you has been given the opportunity to be grounded in experience with your five senses. That's what that word know means. It's a knowledge, an experiential knowledge that uses your five senses. Okay? This is not new ground. We've talked about this. Strong meat is for those who by reason of use have had their senses. Which senses? The five senses exercised to discern good and evil. He's saying to you, it has been given a knowledge grounded on personal experience concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been given. Now look in verse 18 of chapter 13. He's telling the story. And he says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the logos, the what? The content of the message of the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one in whom the seed was sown along the ground. Now, the word understand here means native insight. Knowledge gained through the five senses. The Logos is not supposed to be just a belief system. It's supposed to be experienced. And when it's not experienced, it is not understood. And when it's not understood, it can be lost from you. Do you see that? That's why transformation is not mental assent. It is experiential. When you taste Him and handle Him and see that He is good, that goodness adheres itself to you. When the anointing comes and moves through you to touch a human being, in whatever virtue that anointing is ministering on that moment, that virtue has a residual that remains in you, and you're transformed by the encounter. You were the messenger, but as the message passed through, it left the sticky of the stamp in you. And you're changed by that. And here's the deal. The sticky of the stamp will catch the next thing because it will attract more revelation. Revelation attracts revelation. Those who are of an understanding heart seek revelation. And so revelation comes to them because they're seeking it. And it adheres. It starts to build up so that over time, there are extraordinary manifestations of God's wisdom, grace, authority, and power. That's where we're headed. I mean, some of us. The rest of you, you'll catch up. If the eternal kingdom we are to represent is real, it will manifest itself within the sensory realm. Now, this is not far off. How many of you have heard people in this house testify? You were praying for them, or someone was praying for them, and heat came on their body. Or cold came on their body. Or a tingling like they were plugged into electricity came onto their body. Now, do you think we actually brought cold packs in, electric blankets, or electricity and hooked them up? No. They're having sensory responses in this realm to an eternal, invisible interdiction that produces change in time and space. That's what the living Word does. I'm curious, and so I want to know, but I know there'll be several of you. How many of you have in the last 5 years begun to see angelic activity? That's a good number of hands if you look around. The invisible realm is supposed to be revealed to us. I used to fall prey to this fallacy. I used to say, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. And say, oh, you know, my imagination can come up with a lot, but I just can't imagine all of that. Read on. But God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit. When He comes, He shall show you things to come. He will call to remembrance all things whatsoever I've told you. These things are not supposed to be hidden. If they are hidden, they're not hidden from us. They're hidden for us. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It is the glory of kings to search it out. Mystery and revelation is our inheritance. It's the crosswalk through which we pass every day. We always have mystery, things we don't understand, and revelation bringing us things that we didn't understand. And the heart that God is looking for in this generation are those who are going to seek after His mysteries. Lay hold of the spirit of wisdom and revelation in such a fashion that the eyes of our understanding are actually opened, enlightened, in order to see. And this is the thing that's captured my imagination, in order to see His glorious inheritance in the saints. This is not about us seeing our inheritance in Him. It's about us beginning to see us through His eyes. That's where sons sit. Why did they not enter the promised land? Because of unbelief. And how did unbelief manifest itself? The spies came back with a report and they said this: we are grasshoppers. hoppers. We see ourselves as grasshoppers in their sight, and they see us as grasshoppers. Now, do you actually think they went in there and took a poll? How many of you see us as grasshoppers? All you giants there. How small do we look? No. They took their statement of themselves and made it the motive of someone else. That's why sons must see God's glorious inheritance in you. Because when you see it, it changes you. My favorite little video clip of that issue of being secure in your dad is from the old Cecil B. DeMille movie, The Ten Commandments. Who played Pharaoh? Yul Brynner. Stand there in all of his bald glory. Except I think he had a pigtail, didn't he? And there's Charleston Heston, a.k.a. Moses, standing there. You've got this confrontation going on. When that little brat heir to the throne comes marching out. Do y'all remember that scene? The little boy. He comes out there in his full-blown, I'm the son of the Pharaoh, heir to the throne, arrogance. Sashays over with deliberate steps to Moses and kicks him. And then walks back over next to his daddy. Now there's a boy that had come to see his father's inheritance in him. He knew he was to be the king. Don't appreciate the attitude, but I appreciate the imagery. Once you know who your father is, you function like your father's son. And this growth on your shoulders is our biggest obstacle to that function. That's why I have spent this time painstakingly trying to show us that the things that God has given us as His Logos, He intends to actualize as Rhema in our understanding. And when that Rhema comes, it has this consequence. When the angel came to Mary and said, "The power of the Almighty shall overshadow you," and explained to her how this holy child was going to be something of God, She's befuddled by this, asking, how can these things be? The angel says, nothing is impossible with God. The word nothing is a conglomeration of several Greek words. But if you take it apart, it says this: no rhema spoken by God fails to be performed, because every rhema spoken by God brings with it the power to perform itself. When we begin to lay hold of these things, we're going to be picking fights. We're going to be looking for opportunities. I'm excited about preaching to you next week. Because next week we're going to be in a place to start looking at your encounters, your previous encounters with God, and going back to make sure we didn't miss anything. I don't want to discharge my excitement prematurely. So we'll just wrap it up right here. The issue is coming into concert with the Holy Spirit in such a fashion that He can actually demonstrate Himself through us. And in that demonstration, we get transformed by the experiential encounter. Now, I had a moment 2 months ago. To minister forgiveness to a man, a leader in the body of Christ, a pastor of a congregation, for having chosen to grieve the Holy Spirit. He told God he was not available anymore to the word of knowledge. And that that area shut down in his life. Just shut down. He came to me in brokenness, confessing that he had grieved the Holy Spirit. He had announced to the Holy Spirit he would no longer obey him in that regard. Now, he didn't see it like this when he did it, but that's what he'd done. He said, I'm not going to obey you in that area of my life. His brokenness was genuine. And so I did a John 20 on him. I forgave his sins. I'm confident that there are some of you sitting here who haven't received that teaching yet, so just visit the website and get caught up. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. I'm sending you to do exactly what my Father sent me to do. And this is how we do going. He reported to me at 4 a.m. the next morning when he came to pick me up and take me to the airport that night he had begun to see. I send that to say this. The possibility is very high that some of you are seated here today who have deliberately and with forethought told the Holy Spirit, I will not respond to you in that realm again. And so your ability to see and to hear has been shut down. And I'm here to tell you, you can repent of that and have it restored, because that is your inheritance as a son of God. Don't choose against your inheritance in your Father. So if you're in that place, I want you to just stand and come up here. We're going to minister forgiveness, and God is going to reactualize that area of your life. Yes, ma'am? That's a very good point. Thank you. And for those of you who didn't hear it, Mary is suggesting that sometimes we come to that place through the back door. We make an effort. We feel like we missed it. And then we just say, well, obviously I'm not qualified for this. I'm just not going to put myself in that situation anymore. If that's you, that's what we're talking about. One of my favorite stories is by John. The teacher. I was going to say John Deere. Jack Deere. Thank you very much. I knew he wasn't selling farm implements. I saw a bulletin, one of those roadside boards, billboards. It had a picture of a piece of John Deere implement in its traditional green. It caught my attention because underneath it says, oh, you do dream in green. So if you have put yourself in that situation, then present yourself. Images are the language of the Holy Spirit. This is how He wants to communicate to us. The other thing is this. There's a need to make a transition. I remember it took me a while to do this. I was 33 years old before it ever occurred to me you could actually engage the Holy Spirit directly. I mean, if He's God, you can talk to Him, right? If He's God, He can answer, right? I'd spent my whole dumb religious life with the wrong mindset. And so in an effort to modify that, I spent several years practicing this phrase. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Come fill my day. I did it for two reasons, to announce my intention and to slap me upside the head verbally throughout the day, so that I would awaken to the reality of His presence. If you have not begun to engage that relationship with Him, I invite you to do that today, to come and make a stand that from this day forward, I will be on the lookout for Him and announcing His welcome into my daily life. So let's stand and come this way. Anything cooking out there, prophetic folk? That's amazing, isn't it? But some days He just doesn't say a word. When all of His people gathered, He has absolutely nothing to say to them. I'm astonished by that. So take a moment. The altar is open if you're responding to those things, and I invite you to come on up. We are engaged in such a fascinating journey with the Lord. I tell you, I'm more excited today about the things of God and the kingdom and the hope and expectation of the Holy Spirit doing Jesus through us than I have ever been in my life. And I fully expect 2006 to be an extraordinary year of breakthrough for us. I have more to say about that New Year's Day. But I want to say to those of you who have, by whatever means, you have come to that place where you have grieved the Holy Spirit and withdrawn yourself from that partnership that is ordained for us. If we're going to talk about predestination, the only thing we can say that makes any sense is that we have been predestined to good works in Christ. That's His full intent, that He would be manifest through us. And to those of you who have drawn back from it, I just want to say to you, in the name of Jesus, I recognize you're standing here as your act of faith, your act of repentance. And so on behalf of our Lord, I release you from that sin, from the grieving of the Spirit of God. I totally release you from it. I announce to you in the name of the Lord whom I represent, your sin in that regard is forgiven. Holy Spirit, they stand before you looking to engage you again afresh. And I ask even now, some of you are going to begin to see things immediately. 24 hours are not going to pass. He's already putting straight ways before your feet, and they're colorful ways. I see what looks like to be both very exotic-looking linoleum, which is easy to put down, and very ornate-looking mosaics, which are hard to put down. The fact that they're both put down says this. You're going to see things, some of you more quickly than others. Linoleum simply means ease. It doesn't have anything to do with cheapness. Mosaic means the Lord is going to begin to lay little things in front of you for you to consider. And some of you are going to be moving forward sort of like tile floor, big chunks of stuff coming down that are going to move you forward rather rapidly. Don't despair. The Spirit of God is in the business of showing you things, and He's going to release this to you. So, Father, I thank you that it is your mercy that calls us into sonship. It is your keeping power that preserves us. And it is your grace that sustains us in these things. I bless these today in Jesus' name. And I look forward, Lord, to hearing testimonies of your intervention in their lives by next Sunday. All right. Anybody here in pain today needing healing? Okie dokie. I see hands coming up. Let's present ourselves up here and let the Lord do that. I'm sorry? Oh, yes. There is a... Mary has shared an exciting story with me about a man who's been in desperate need of a liver transplant for a long, long time. And previous opportunities got foiled. But at 8 o'clock this morning, they started the process of a liver transplant. It's an 8 to 18-hour surgery. And so what we want to do is collectively ask the Lord to superintend the events in that hospital room even now, Lord, that with great clarity and precision, men and women who are attending this man would see things, Lord, and that every stitch, every motion, every opportunity for good things to take place in that room would happen. We speak against the spirit of death and trauma even now, Lord, and against any equipment failure. We ask to be joined with you in the oversight of this situation so when the testimony of his restoration comes, we get to celebrate that the name of Jesus was invoked in this house. Lord, we speak peace to his wife and children and family members. We speak strength and grace and unusual energy and skill into the hands. Lord, let your anointing for surgery come upon those who are ministering to this body. And as they stand up, Lord, again in their own church and testify of the goodness of the Lord, may they be repeating things that medical attendants say that seem unusual because God was in the room. We commend this to you in Jesus' name. Those of you who need healing, you come on up. We'll pray for you. Those of you that want to begin a relationship with Christ, we're well able to help you do that. Let's get some, I know how to pray for healing people up here. Rhonda, you have a word on that little thing I gave you earlier? Did you read it? I'd like to ask whomever that is up here. Did you read over it? Well, give it to me and I'll read it. Someone was not going to be here this week, and so they sent me a letter, note of encouragement, and in it, a word of knowledge for somebody. I think that's kind of cool. I can't be in town, but here God wants to do this. And this is not the first time she's done this. All righty. There are others in the congregation experiencing emotional trauma and are in constant turmoil. Some are at the point where they feel ashamed and unclean, and the Lord wants to deliver them, and He wants each one to experience His grace at a new level. Who is that? Okay, y'all step right up here. Come right to the front. Rhonda, you pray for this bunch. Whomever is responding to that word, just gather right here in front of the podium. And this young lady will attend to you. We're expecting absolute manifestations of God's presence in this situation. Okay? Now, those of you needing prayer for healing, you raise your hands, and those who are graced to heal will come attend to you. I don't see it. Oh, I'll quit looking. There it is. All right, those needing healing, get your hands up, so that somebody can come to you and pray for you. And that's not just anybody. It's those of you who have agreed to engage with me in pursuing the Lord for healing. So I need somebody right here. Right there. Right there. I need someone to pray for healing for this woman. Danny, would you please? Susan right here? Yes, her. Pray for her. All right, have we got that? All righty. Is there a reception downstairs? No reception today? It's leftover day. God bless you. You're dismissed.